So we have sung through this 107th psalm. The repeated refrain we'll see is the redeemed of the Lord crying out, calling upon the Lord in trouble. And the response then of the Lord in delivering and saving from that trouble, his people. And the response of his people to be one of thanksgiving to the Lord for his steadfast love. That's a repeated refrain then throughout this psalm. So Psalm 107 begins the fifth book of the Psalms. This fifth book of the Psalms is the longest in the Psalter. There are 44 Psalms in this fifth book, in which there is a rising crescendo of praise to God, as the Psalms increase in their intensity of praise to God. One commentator, Robert Godfrey, labels these Psalms as the King's celebration of God's salvation. The King's celebration of God's salvation. And these Psalms, then, he suggests, can be collected into different groups. And the first group is from Psalm 107 to 112, which focuses on celebrating God's people and King. And the first two of this group then praise God as the Saviour of his people, which is Psalm 107, and Restorer of the Davidic kinship, which is Psalm 108. And that leads to consider the suffering and glory of God's King in Psalms 109 to 112. Robert Godfrey goes on to comment that the fifth book of the Psalter at the outset reasserts the importance of the King and God's blessing on the King, praising God for his salvation to his people, his kingdom, and his King. The focus is then on the continuing importance of the King in God's redemptive plan for his people. Now, why is this important? Why is this focus on the King so important? It's important because we are now post-exile in Israel's history. It's important for Israel to understand the significance of the King, because Israel's salvation, Israel's redemption, is bound up not in an earthly monarch, but in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that is ultimately where these Psalms are going, pointing to Christ, pointing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the crescendo of praise which rises through the fifth book of the Psalms is therefore in praising God for his great salvation, to which all of the history of Israel is pointing, culminating in King Jesus. And so again, Robert Godfrey is very helpful in drawing attention to the fulfillment of these Psalms in Christ. Christ is the true Israelite and true King. He is the Son whom God called out of Egypt. Now, Psalms 113 to 118 are praising God for the Exodus. Jesus Christ is the true keeper of the law of the covenant. Now, Psalm 119 celebrates that. Jesus Christ is the true pilgrim and the true temple. Psalms 120 to 134 rejoice in the privilege of pilgrimage and worship in Jerusalem. Christ is the true victor and the one forsaken in the exile of the cross. And Psalms 135 to 137 remember God's blessings of deliverance and victory and his punishment with exile. Christ is the great son of David, in whose kingdom suffering nevertheless continues for a time. Psalms 138 to 145 reflect on the great son of David, in whose kingdom suffering continues for a time, and they reflect on the kingship and kingdom restored while that suffering continues. The kingdom and kingship is restored, Psalm 138 to 145. Christ finally is the perfection of praise. And Psalms 146 to 150 summarize and fulfill the entire Psalter in perfect praise. That's Robert Godfrey's summary then of the fifth book of the Psalms. Focusing upon Christ. Keeping our attention upon Christ, our Saviour. It's about Jesus. We must see Jesus in these Psalms. So coming back to our Psalm 107, what do we see in Psalm 107? Where do we see Christ then in Psalm 107? Well, Psalm 107 is praising God for answered prayer. The prayer that concluded Psalm 106, "Save us, O Lord our God, gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." This Psalm 107 then is giving thanks to God for the deliverance and the salvation of God's people from an array of trouble, which you'll have picked up then as we sang through it. It's interesting to note at the outset of this psalm that this, in verse 1, the words that are used, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever," are the same words used by David when the ark first came to Jerusalem, recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, and later on by Solomon in 2 Chronicles 5, 13, at the dedication of the temple. And so what is perhaps implied here at the outset of Psalm 107, taking this wider context, is a restoration of the temple and kingship. And certainly the restoration of the temple is what happened in Israel's history immediately post-exile. The exiles were gathered again to Jerusalem from Babylon, and in time the temple worship was re-established. And that's recorded for us in Ezra. Israel was gathered, delivered, saved from a range of situations that are recounted then in this psalm. And the response then is one of praise, which is absolutely appropriate in light of God's deliverance and in light of God's salvation. In the same way then that God delivered and gathered Israel from the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south, which is what verse 2 and 3 goes on to say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, gathered in from the lands, east, west, north, south." So he has delivered and saved his people today. From the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. From the four corners of this world, God has delivered. God has saved. God has redeemed. We then are among these people. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are among the redeemed of the Lord. And this psalm is ours to sing. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You are called then to join the praise expressed in this psalm. No matter what your background, no matter what your situation, no matter your circumstance, the range of human experience is covered in this psalm. No one is excluded. Reminded this morning, weren't we, of the kingdom of God is open, available to all who would believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple faith. That's what's required. Simple faith in Christ. The context then for redemption then is this range of human experience, which we'll see: a wandering in wastelands, a sitting in darkness, folly, foolishness through sin, and simply going about your business. This psalm then provides us with four illustrations using the same phrases of God's goodness towards those in need, those in trouble, those whom he delivers, the redeemed of the Lord. There are four illustrations then in this psalm. Four groups of people that are covered here. But this is not meant to convey separate peoples. This is the same people in each illustration. It is the redeemed. And as such, each illustration may apply to each of us at different points in our lives. So the whole psalm is relevant to all of us. And each time, the need is the same. That need is the deliverance of God. And that need is the deliverance of God brought about by the same Saviour, our same King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us consider the steadfast love of the Lord as we work through this psalm. So first of all, in verses 4 to 9, the first illustration. Wanderers are given a home. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul he fills with good things. The redeemed of the Lord are like those who wandered in the desert wastes. Hebrews chapter 11, 37-38 speaks of those commended for the faith. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The redeemed of the Lord are at one time wanderers. We are wandering in the wastelands of this world. But prominent then in the minds of the psalmist here is the wanderings that Israel would have known in the wilderness in Sinai, having left Egypt. Those who were gathered in the promised land then had wandered in the desert wasteland for 40 years. And of course, more immediately, in the context of this psalm, is the wanderings in the wilderness of Babylon, where Israel was captive in exile. But these physical wanderings in these wastelands picture the spiritual reality that we have no abiding city here. And what's more, in our natural condition, we have no way to get to a city to dwell in. We are without God, we are without hope in this world, Paul says in Ephesians 2. What then should we do? Conscious of our predicament, we are to cry to the Lord in our trouble. And just as he delivered Israel from wilderness wanderings, homelessness and exile, so he will deliver you if you cry to him. And he led Israel to us by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in, back to Jerusalem after the exile. Isaiah 51 prophesies that the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And that was the response that is called for then in verse 8. A response of thankfulness and praise. It is God then who is praised for his wondrous works to the children of man, to frail creatures such as you and me. He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We who once were without God, without hope, lost wandering in the wilderness, have now been brought near to God, into his very presence through the blood of Christ. And the city that we have reached is not the literal physical city of Jerusalem, but is the heavenly reality, the household of God, wherein he dwells. And we shall dwell with him for eternity in mansions of glory and in endless delight. And our praise for such a redemption from wasteland wanderings will be unceasing. Jesus himself is the way to that city. Jesus himself is the bread of life that satisfies and fills the hungry soul. He is the one, the giver of rest In him our longing souls are satisfied, and when we are filled with good things, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. So as wanderers, we're given a home in Christ. Secondly, prisoners are released, verses 10 to 16. Some sat in, that is, so this is the redeemed of the Lord. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labour. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The redeemed of the Lord then are likened to prisoners, sitting in darkness and shadow of death, prisoners in affliction. And there's a reason given here, that verse 11. They have rebelled against the word of God. They have spurned the counsel of the Most High. Because of this rebellion, they are being punished, falling down with none to help. And again, in the immediate context there, in the immediate history of Israel, this is a reference to the exile. Because Israel refused God's counsel. They refused to listen to the prophets whom God was sending to them time and time again. And they went into exile because of their rebellion. Some went in literal irons. That was God's judgment for their disobedience. In time they cried out to God, and he delivered them from their captors, and they returned to the promised land. And again, this darkness is figurative of sin. Luke chapter 1 verse 79 records Zechariah's use of the words of this psalm when he speaks of the Messiah coming to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. It's also a prophecy of Isaiah 42 verse 7. This is what the Messiah will do. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 61, recorded in Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And again, here is our natural condition. We are held in captivity, fast bound in sin, because we are rebels, because we are at enmity with God. Romans 3 makes that very clear, catalogues then the sin and the enmity, and there is no one who seeks God, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our condition. We spurn God's counsel. And we remain in sin's dungeon, dead in sin. But God, because of his great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. We have freedom from that captivity of sin in Christ. And so cry to him. Recognize your helplessness. Recognize your hopelessness without God. Recognize then that captivity in which you are bound in sin. And cry to him, and he will bring you out of that condition and that captivity. You will be set free in Christ. You will be set free in Christ from sin and nature's night. Those chains that bind you will be loosed and burst apart. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You're no longer in this yoke of slavery and this captivity to sin, under that burden of oppressive sin and chained by it. Respond with praise. Respond with praise at the wonder of God's love, that he has brought you out of that darkness of sin, of that captivity. He has released you, burst those bonds apart, shattered those doors of bronze, cut in two those bars of iron. And only he can do it. There's no escape in any other way but by Christ. This verse 16, shattering the door of bronze, cutting in two the bars of iron, taken again from Isaiah chapter 45 verse 2. That's in precise connection with the deliverance of Israel from the captivity under Cyrus. That which is impregnable then, what is conveyed here, that which is impregnable, that which is impossible to escape from, those doors of bronze, the bars of iron, impossible. But God will destroy, God will shatter, he will deliver, he will save, he will redeem. Isaiah again 9 verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Thank him then for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of men, frail children of dust. Prisoners are released in Christ. Third illustration, verses 17 to 22, the sick are saved, the sin sick are saved. Some were fools through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. The redeemed of the Lord are in this third illustration likened to fools. Those who refuse God's counsel in the darkness of benighted souls, wandering in desert wastelands, may even deny God's existence. And as such, Psalms 14 and 53 describe them as fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. To live in self-willed resistance to God is to live foolishly. And sin brings consequences. There are consequences to that foolishness. And that one of those consequences may be affliction of health. So some in Israel then were at the point of death through sickness when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. How did he deliver them? He delivered them by sending out his word. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Again, this is picturing our redemption, our deliverance, our salvation in our King, in Christ. And so, again, it's not so much about the healing of natural physical diseases, but the healing of the sickness of sin. Hence the illustration titled, "Sin: The Sin Sick Are Saved." Because Spurgeon refers to these verses as describing the sin-sick soul. Because that healing, that salvation comes from God's word. And while we deserve destruction, we are saved by believing that word. But more than that, as Spurgeon points out, it's the eternal word who comes with healing power in the direst extremity who saves to the uttermost, the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. So, believe the gospel. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died in your place as a substitute. Believe that he died bearing your sin and its consequences, which the consequences which are eternal death under the wrath of God. But Jesus died at Calvary to provide healing for all the nations. It's by his wounds that we are healed. Again, quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 5. This isn't healing of body. It's healing of soul. And it's the healing of the soul which is far more significant than the healing of the body. And it's the healing of the sin sick then, of those who are convicted of their foolishness, who are convicted of their foolish rebellion and their iniquities, who under that conviction of sin cry to God for deliverance. And he sends his word to us. He sends a word of assurance. Romans 10 verse 8 to 13. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And having been saved then from this sickness of sin by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Thank him for his wondrous works to the children of men, and respond. This deliverance from death responds then. It requires a response then of thanksgiving, an offering of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Living for Christ, dying to self. These are the sacrifices of thanksgiving that we are to give and to make in response to the steadfast love of the Lord in delivering us from this sin sickness and from this state of death. The fourth illustration is the storm-tossed being delivered. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So in this final illustration, the redeemed are likened to those storm-tossed seafarers, going about their business, and in the midst of the storm over which God is sovereign, their courage melts away in their evil plight. Well, why was this evil? Well, their business was not being done in submission to God, but to serve themselves, to make money and get rich. James speaks of such who make great plans to generate great wealth. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You see, the pursuit of wealth and riches to the exclusion of all else is condemned in Scripture. It's condemned by Jesus himself. You cannot serve both God and money. In our day-to-day business, then, we can carry on without a thought for God. The broad road to destruction is a comfortable one. But God does not leave his people there. God does not leave us in that situation, in that condition. Our society is so self-satisfied, has no need of God, so comfortable. And we can imbibe that and live to ourselves. And it rubs off on us. But God will not leave his people there. He arrests us. He arrests us from that self-satisfied contentment, going about our business. The picture of the seafarers in this psalm, tossed in a storm, they feel like they're going to be overwhelmed. They cry to God for help and he delivers them. The storm is still. The roaring waves are hushed. He brings them safely home to their desired haven. We know the very elements obey God. With the word, Jesus stilled the storm. But again, what is intended here is not necessarily a literal storm. Many, in fact, in literal storms, will cry out to God, whom they do not know. They will cry to him for help. Oh, they'll promise devotion if he'll get them out of this tight spot. But it doesn't last long, does it? I'm reminded of Luther in this 500th year of Reformation, since Reformation. Reminded of Luther, caught in that thunderstorm, and he promised devotion if St. Anne would deliver him. He wasn't struck down by lightning, and so off to the monastery he went, true to his word. And thank God he found perhaps more than he was looking for there. He found a saviour for his sin in Christ. And the rest, as they say, is history. But rather than literal storms, we can bring to mind the storms of life. And you and I face all sorts of trials and tribulations of various kinds, various varying degrees. And when they come to us outside of Christ, they are intended to drive us to God. They are intended to remind us of the impending judgment and destruction if we remain outside of Christ. They are intended then that we would seek his deliverance and bow the knee to him in repentance and faith. In such storms then that come upon us, we are brought to mind, or intended to be brought to mind and brought to our senses, to realise again our helplessness, realise our hopelessness, and realise our need of a saviour. And in these storms then we cry to God for deliverance as he brings us to an end of ourselves. There's no hope. The seafarer, the mariner tossed on that ocean, described, pictured here, they mounted up to heaven. That is the immense waves on the ocean. They mounted up to heaven and then down to the depths. What terror. What helplessness. You're absolutely at the mercy of those elements. Only God can save in those storms that come and afflict you. You're helpless. You are brought to an end of yourself. An end of your little comfortable life. And you're redeemed from a futile existence, chasing that self-satisfaction. You know, it takes a storm of one kind or another, often, to bring us to our senses, to bring us to an end of ourselves, to bring us to Christ. In the final two stanzas of this psalm, we see an emphasis on God's deliverance and salvation continuing. But the focus in these last two stanzas is entirely upon God's work. It's entirely upon his blessing of his people. There's no type of people here described It is simply focused upon what God does from verse 33 to verse 43. One commentator calls this a meditation on God's marvelous transformations. And the first, then, is a focus on places and things, and the second is a focus on people and experiences. So verses 33 to 38. We're reminded of Isaiah's language again, as we read. Turning rivers to a desert, springs of water to a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, desert into pools of water, parched land into springs of water. Transformations that God effects. Isaiah 50 verse 2 says, is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert, their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. The point then of this stanza is to assure the redeemed of the Lord that God has the power to redeem them, to deliver them, to save them, so that when in their distress they cry to him, they are confident that he will deliver. You, in your distress, when you cry to God, can be confident that he will deliver you. Because the transformations that are described in verses 33 to 38 are apparently impossible. On the one hand, he's turning rivers to a desert. He's drying up springs. Fruitful lands are turned to wasteland. In other words, God is executing his judgment on the wicked. It's a consequence of evil. Again, think of the context. Babylon, in all its wealth and riches, was overthrown, while those who are redeemed are blessed. Just as deserts are turned to pools of water, springs flow in a parched land, and a city is established. Fields are sown, vineyards planted, and yields are fruitful. There's a complete transformation. And God then is able to do the impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. And so salvation is impossible for man, but with God he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. All who come to him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden burdened. I will give you rest. I am able to make that transformation that is impossible for you to make. I will make it. And as a consequence then of this salvation and deliverance, there is a complete transformation of our condition. Once wandering in waste and once in darkness of sin, once fools and self-satisfied with it. But now in Christ Jesus, rescued, redeemed, delivered, saved, and blessed, and how greatly we are blessed in Christ. The transformation then in and of our lives and our prospects is indeed marvellous. We were headed for hell, and now we are bound for heaven. Eternal life in Christ. That transformation then is prefigured again by the return of the exiles from Babylon. It's fulfilled in the blessings associated then with the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36 verse 24 we read, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. For it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God, but let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. What assurance, what confidence we have in our God, in our Saviour, in our Redeemer. Nothing is impossible for God. He will do it. He will save you. Cry to Him. Cry to Him from your wanderings. Cry to Him from your imprisonment of soul. Cry to Him from your sin sickness. Cry to Him from your self-satisfaction. He will deliver you. And finally, the final stanza then, verses 39 to 42. Again, there's a contrast between the exiled and the returned state of the people and their experiences in view of God's action. He will pour contempt on their princes and raises up the needy. The upright are glad and wickedness shuts its mouth. In other words, wickedness is muted. Israel can be assured of God's deliverance. Their oppressors are put down while they will be raised up and gathered in from the lands. And in the same way, we can be assured of God's deliverance. We shall be raised out of affliction. In Christ, we are redeemed fully, finally. And there's a coming a day when all wickedness will shut its mouth in the new heaven and the new earth. Only righteousness shall dwell. And we know something of these blessings now. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, as we've just read in Ezekiel. We have the promised guarantee of our inheritance, as Ephesians 1 puts it. We see it now. But its fullness and the final completion is yet to come. And that leads to our final verse of this psalm, which calls for a response. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Hosea 14 verse 9 says the same thing. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Christian, consider then just how greatly you are loved. Consider that under no circumstances, whether they be wasteland wandering or sin's imprisonment or sickness or your own self-absorbed independence of God, are you ever beyond the reach of the love of God? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness. In its fullness. Over you, if you're trusting in Christ. You're never beyond the reach of the love of God. That love will not let you go, believer. Don't sear your heart in the wilderness. Cry out in your distress. You know, we've considered these pictures then of what it means to be redeemed. What it is that we are redeemed from is a picture of the old way of life. But time and again, you know, the old nature creeps up on us. And we find ourselves, time and again, in need of that deliverance once again. We are prone to wander. We are prone to wander away into wastelands, into the wilderness. We are prone to stray into Doubting Castle and its imprisonment and the dungeon of giant despair, as Bunyan puts it, and its darkness. We are prone to foolish acts, forgetful of our God and his word. We are prone to become caught up with our own little lives. We need to cry out to our God for his deliverance from these things. We are redeemed, yes. We are eternally secure, yes. But we need to be crying out to God in every circumstance when we find ourselves again where we shouldn't be. And this psalm tells you, believer, that God hears you. It tells you, praise his name, he delivers you. He rescues you, and he will do so time and again. He will come to your aid. So don't ever think that you are beyond redemption. Doesn't give you license to go and go off into the wilderness. Didn't give you license to focus your little life and do what you want. No, that's not the point. It's giving you hope for when you find yourself wandering away. You can be brought back. You can be given life once again. You can be reinvigorated. You can be restored. You can be renewed. You can be refreshed. You can know again the fullness of that wonderful redeeming love of Christ. Cry to the Lord. And he will deliver. He'll deliver you from your distress. So consider then these things. Attend to these things. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord in all these things, in all of his deliverances. God will deliver you. So sing his praise, who is the Saviour of all his people. And give him thanks.